Good morning. Man, have you been blessed by our children today? Praise God. Wow. The word is true. We have a lot to learn from little ones, especially not only in life, but our spiritual walk as well. And just a side note, my son Max gets his personality and his passion from his mother. Love him. Love them. So grateful for all the children, for this church family, and for the children's ministry that invests so much into our children. Praise the Lord. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 4. We are in the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Let's just be reminded that Paul wrote this letter to correct false teachers and to help believers to stand firm in Christ. For Paul, it all came down to one thing. Jesus is everything. Amen. Have you ever met someone who was so obsessed with something or someone? A few years ago, I was reading something about a man in Japan who made headlines for not something criminal, but for something obsessive. He had memorized over 1,000 train schedules and could tell you the exact time and track and destination of nearly every train across Tokyo's massive transit system. I guess that's a thing in Tokyo. It wasn't his job. He didn't work for the train station. He just loved trains. He studied them. He watched them, talked about them. He even arranged his days around visiting different stations because he was obsessed. Now, we may not be train fanatics, maybe you are, but we all know what it's like to be consumed by something or someone, by sports, by our phones, by our jobs, by the news, by politics, by fitness and hobbies and kids, and so on and so on. Obsession is a kind of a devotion. It grabs your attention. It shapes your conversation, directs your choices in what you do. And in our passage today, Paul challenges the Christians to be obsessed not with worldly obsession and worldly things, but with something far greater. Paul wants them to be obsessed with the power of prayer and the proclamation of the gospel. So let's dive in today. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord, my friends. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you for your spirit that leads us and guides us and transforms us. And we pray that your will would be done through the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Part of living the Christian lifestyle means sharing Jesus with others. We just sang a lot of that through the songs. And according to verse 2, when it comes to sharing the gospel with others, it always begins with the power of prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God, that believers have access to God, can connect with the Creator and the Father of the world through prayer. And I already know, some of you are already thinking like, really? We're at the end of the letter. I'm looking for this grand finale. And you're going to talk to us about prayer. Yes. Well, not me, Paul and God. Prayer is important. Sometimes we have a very low view of God and low view of prayer. That could be dangerous because prayer is the key to living the Christian life in a secular society. Our faith is sustained and our world is impacted by prayer. It is vital to the Christian walk. Theologian Martin Luther once said that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer does not only equip us for the greater work that God has called us to, but prayer is the greater work in the life of the believer and as we live in this world. Prayer seeks out God's presence. It seeks out God's dependency. It seeks out God's provision. Prayer. And in verses 2 to 4, Paul conveys four things about prayer that I want us to see from the text. Let's look at them. First, Christians are to continue steadfastly in prayer. Some good words there. This is not a suggestion, this is a command. That means to devote yourself, to consistently persist in, to do something faithfully, day in and day out, day by day by day. And Paul tells the Christians that they are to be committed to prayer. And yet, if we're honest, being continual, being unmoved and steadfast in prayer can be difficult for us for a lot of reasons. I mean, many of us struggle with consistently thinking about God, let alone talking to Him. Oftentimes, we don't pray because we are doing life without God. What a dangerous thing. It's hard to be devoted to prayer when we think it's all about us. A pastor once said that a failure to pray is a declaration of independence. It's hard to be devoted to prayer when we are distracted from prayer. Things like busyness can often be an excuse for why we don't pray enough, but yet the Bible tells us that we should be busy with prayer. Constant in it. Praying without ceasing. Praying all the time in the Spirit. The second thing that Paul says about prayer is that we are to be watchful in it. It means to be vigilant. To be fully alert and fully awake in prayer. Okay, corporate church confession time, okay? How many of us have ever fallen asleep while praying? I'm guilty too. Jesus likewise warned his disciples, remember in the gospel, he in the Garden of Gethsemane, brought them together and he told them to watch and pray. So that you wouldn't fall into temptation. And yet, what did the disciples do? They fall asleep. Not once, but twice. Be watchful in prayer. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. My friends, the enemy, Satan, hates when we pray. And in the context of our passage today, praying watchfully guards us from the temptation and even the slumber of not being about the mission of God that God has called his people to. And thirdly, we would and should be thankful in our prayers. Do you know that Paul mentions thanksgiving 7 times in 4 chapters? I'm thinking he's probably trying to tell us something. And yet the theme of thanksgiving is spread out all throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Prayers of psalms and thanksgiving and praise are found often in the Psalms. Psalm 100 is a good one. Having an attitude of gratitude develops our prayer life as Christians. That's why we must grow flowers of gratitude in the soil of prayer, for it keeps us rooted in God. It keeps us humble in God. It keeps us dependent on God. What it does, it helps us direct our prayers not only inward, not that we can't pray for ourselves, but when we pray with thanksgiving, it primarily directs our gaze and our prayers upwards towards God, as well as outward as we learn to pray for others, both inside and outside of the church. Is there anyone here this morning that is grateful that God hears our prayers? And that he matures us through prayer. That we can praise God and thank him that he hears us. That he sees us. That he sustains us. That nothing separates us from his love. That he's got us. We are to pray continually, watchfully, thankfully. And lastly, in verses 3 to 4, Paul tells us that we are to pray specifically. Sometimes our prayers are too vague, too general. Oh, Lord, bless the world. I mean, it's a good prayer. I'm not against it. But probably be a little bit more specific. One of the reasons Satan loves general prayers is because you never really know when God answers them. If you're praying specifically for something or praying specifically for someone, then you're going to know whether God has answered that prayer. Satan doesn't like that because God does answer prayers. God does hear the praise and the worship and the prayers of his people. Let me ask you, have you ever grown tired of praying for something or someone specifically? Let me encourage you, if that's you in this room today, keep praying. Our persistence in prayer specifically for something or for someone is actually an expression of our faith that God answers our prayers. We trust in him to do so. And we may be tempted to think in those moments that God is ignoring us or doesn't care about us. But those are the lies of Satan. That's why we're supposed to be watchful. The delay of unanswered prayers may be God's way of working his will into our lives, and we must practice patience. When you feel like quitting in your prayers specifically towards someone or something, I just want to remind you today, believer, that God is present. God is always listening. God is always answering. Maybe not in the ways we have hoped for or in the time when we want it, but always in the way that he knows what's best for us. Do you believe that today? And in verses 3 and 4, we see some of the things that Paul prays for specifically. Look at verses 3 and 4. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. First, he prays for us. In the beginning, he opens up praying for them. Now he's asking the believers to pray for him and for us. It could be Paul and Timothy, which whom wrote the letter. It could be the partners in ministry that Paul is going to mention in the last half of this chapter, all the gospel men in ministry. And this phrase, open to us a door, wow, means to open up opportunities for this to happen. Paul understood that if any opportunity does arise to share the word, it's because of God's divine orchestration. God is the one who opens and closes doors for us to share the gospel. And it's crazy because you think Paul would pray specifically for God to open up the door to his prison cell and let him out. Because remember, he's in prison. But that's not where his priority is. Instead, he prays for an open door for the gospel to continue spreading. It's again what he prayed for in chapter 1. He prays for further opportunities to share the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, which again is the fourth time in this letter that Paul uses this phrase, mystery of Christ. Paul called the mystery of Christ the hope of glory. It is the good news that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. I mean, the whole focus of Paul's life was to tell others about Christ, explaining, preaching this wonderful news. Do we? Do we in our day-to-day do this? Paul wants them to pray for him to do what got him in jail. Paul's crazy. I mean, crazy for Jesus. He loves Jesus so much that this becomes the center focus part of his life. Paul would rather have an open door for the word to go out and for people to be saved than an open door to his prison cell to get out. And in verse 4, he prays specifically, he asks that this truth would be made clear. God, when I share the gospel, when I tell other people about Jesus, I pray it would be done in your spirit that would open people's eyes, that they would see their minds, that they can understand, their hearts, that they could truly receive. Do we pray for the same thing? Do you pray for the same thing? Has anyone ever been transformed by the reading of the Word of God? Anyone ever been transformed by the gospel of truth? Anyone ever been changed by the good news of Jesus Christ? If so, then we should pray like Paul does to share and declare his word with others with boldness and with courage, being reminded of how he changed us by the power of his word, by the power of his spirit, by the power of the testimony. We should pray for open doors of opportunities that other people would experience this transformation in Christ that we have experienced. Are we about that life? Oh, my friends, to be obsessed with Jesus is to be obsessed with prayer. Prayer remains the most important aspect of witnessing. Continual prayer, watchful prayer, thankful prayer, specific prayers. Which area of these could you grow in your day-to-day talk with Jesus? And now in verses 5 to 6, Paul is going to move us from being obsessed with the power of prayer to be obsessed with the proclamation of the gospel. He's going to change his conversation from his personal ministry to the ministry of every believer. Paul and his partners in ministry were commissioned to declare the mystery of Christ to other people. So was every member at Colossae. So is every member of this church. And so is every member of the body of Christ. What does proclaiming the gospel look like, lived out, played out in our lives? It's this, my friends. It's embracing evangelism as a way of life in both our walk and both our talk, with our walk and with our words. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me again. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's the same thing that Paul talked about in word and deed in chapter 3. He said, whatever you do in word and deed, do what? Do all for the glory of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's first see how we proclaim this gospel in our walk. Walk refers, we've talked about this already, to a believer's conduct. It's their lifestyle. It's how each one of us live our lives in public and behind closed doors. And Paul tells us two things about the Christian walk. What you and I are supposed to do in our lifestyle towards outsiders. It's supposed to be done with wisdom, and it's supposed to be done making the best use of the time. Paul uses this word outsiders here that refers to non-Christians or those who are outside of the faith. If we are to reach those who are without Jesus, we have to be wise in how we walk. in our lives. Because our walk in our lifestyle either does or doesn't point others to Jesus Christ. I read about a pastor who had moved into a new town, and he stopped at this auto shop to get his work done on a car. And so this pastor ended up getting into an argument with the mechanic. And the pastor said some things in the heat of the moment that he probably shouldn't have said. Anyone else ever done that? Put your foot in your mouth? Me too. And so the pastor went home and he felt convicted because he wanted to maintain a good reputation for the sake of the gospel. And so he wrote out a note of apology. He brought it back to the mechanic. And guess what the mechanic did? Gave his life to Jesus? No, he didn't. You know what he did? He took the note, he tore it, and threw it in the trash. So the pastor graciously said, "That was an apology note, sir. You don't get a lot of those in life, so you may want to read it." And so the mechanic takes the letter out of the trash, puts it back together the best he can, and he reads it. And at the end of the day, he ends up shaking the pastor's hand. You see, we need to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders so that we do not present an obstacle for the gospel going forward. What does our lives reflect about the glory of God, about our Christian witness? How sad, I'm gonna be real, I'm gonna be honest, myself included in this, how sad it is when we call ourselves Christians, but we don't live like Jesus. That's what we called earlier in this series, the Christian atheist. Someone who believes that there is a God, and yet their lives reflect as if God does not exist. Colossians addressed a lot of false heresies in this letter, a lot of false teachings. But there is nothing more detrimental to the gospel witness than when we live a false Christian life. It's actually what Mahatma Gandhi once said. He said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And I'm not sure in what context he said this. Maybe he's right or wrong, I don't know. But sadly, this can be true of believers sometimes, isn't it? Our walk doesn't always line up with how our Savior lived or how Scripture tells us how we should live. It's been said that your life is the only translation of the Bible that some people may ever read. Is it a good translation? My friends, if we want to win people for Christ, which we should have a burden for if we call ourselves Christians, we need to walk in wisdom by fearing God out of reverence, by obeying His word, and walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Let me give you, all right, so you got it ahead of time, the master key to walking in wisdom. You ready for it? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Again, this is not cliche. Sometimes we want to make it feel cliche, but it's not. Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. True wisdom and walking in wisdom is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus is wisdom manifested. Jesus is wisdom personified. So you want to know what wisdom looks like, played out in your life, in my life? We got to look at the life of Jesus. He's our perfect example of what this looks like. I'm grateful that we have this example. Your walk is being watched. By who? I don't know. You may not know either. But that's kind of the point, isn't it? Because you do not know who is watching you, you must walk with godly wisdom for the glory of God and for the sake of gospel witness. Oh, does this overwhelm your heart? Does this burden you, believer? Another way to walk in wisdom is what Paul says in verse 5, make the best use of the time that we have. I mean, this phrase literally means to redeem the time. It's an economic term that means to buy up or to buy back. Let's put it together in the sense that in salvation, God redeems us by paying the penalty for our sins through the life and through the death and through the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And saved people are to redeem the time. We are to make the best use of the time that God gives us to exalt high the name of Jesus, to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to witness to the lost. In other words, I just want to make it clear, our time is not ours. It's a gift from God that should be used in a way that glorifies him. So let me ask you, believer, how are you and I, how are we utilizing our time day in and day out? Let me put it this way. We all like money, right? Of course we do. Suppose a wealthy man gave you $1,440 a day to spend. Ooh la la. But you have to spend it. At the end of each day, what is not spent is lost. The same amount arrives every day until the end of your life. Then an accounting would be made of what you did with that total amount of money. There was $1,440 a day to spend or to squander, to be used buying things for oneself or in helping others, to be wasted for eternity or to be invested in for eternity. My friends, every day God gives us 1,440 minutes a day, and we have to spend it. You cannot save up some of today's time for tomorrow. When life is over, there will be a strict accounting of what has been done with the time that God has given you and that God has given me. We will give an accounting at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't often think about these things. The time we have is short. We cannot afford to waste time on foolishness. And yet we do. And again, I'm guilty of this all the time. In this aspect of making the best use of the time, there's also this sense of urgency. Let's just stop and think. People's souls are at stake here. Your moms and your dads and your brothers and your sisters and your loved ones. Let us save them through Christ. We can't save people. We can't change people. But Christ can, as we point them to Christ, by snatching them out of the fire. I am convinced, I'm absolutely convinced, that if God just gave us a 10-second glimpse of hell and what that looked like and what that was like, that would be enough to spur us into action. It would be enough to remove all the excuses, all the fears, all the rejections, all the apathy, all the concerns and discomfort, all the barriers we have for sharing the gospel with other people. I'm also convinced, though, that once we get one glimpse, and many of us have, of the glory of God and the grace of God and the love of God, that is also enough to spur his people into action and equip them for the good work that God has called us to. I've heard this when we were away at the high school summer camp. I love this. It says, God saves us, then he sends us. There is no such thing as an unsent Christian. There is no place in the body of Christ for convenient, comfortable, do what I want Christian. We must pray what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Is that your prayer? What opportunities has God given you to be used for his glory in this life? Maybe even today. We must have a spiritual awareness as we walk in wisdom. And lastly, Paul talks about our words, not only our walk, but our words. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each person. Our speech includes everything. Everything we say, all of our conversations recorded, our style of speaking. It's your propound of discourse, which I have no idea what that means, but it sounds important here. Just kidding, I'm good. It means to put forward in your conversation things that matter. Because again, it either does, our words either does or doesn't point others to Jesus. I'm gonna ask you again, my friends, what gospel are you preaching through your speech? Mark it down, my friends. The Lord is listening to each word we say. Each word. Look at the warning that Jesus gives in Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus says, with his own words, our Lord and Savior, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless or idle word they speak. This is no joke. If we love Christ, want to walk with Christ, we have to be mindful and watchful of our speech and what comes out of our mouths. We have to pray what David prayed in Psalm 141. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Non-Christians are always listening. You notice that? Non-Christians are always listening to the words we say. I heard a guy say a few months back, unbelievers may not read the Bible, but they are always reading Christians. Come on, I just gave you a free five-star Facebook post right there. Unbelievers may not read the Bible, but they can read Christians. So what does our speech say to others about Christianity? Paul tells us that our words should be gracious, loving, kind, gentle, full of compassion, respect. It's everything that Paul talked about in chapter 3 when we were supposed to put on the fruit of the Spirit characteristics in our actions. And now he's expanding that into our speech. And Paul is not saying that we shouldn't avoid speaking truth in love, maybe having to rebuke one another, maybe having to confront one another when the situation calls for it. But the point is that the Lord would want us to have to say hard things to one another in a gracious way. What's your manner of speech look like in your life? Paul says it should be seasoned with salt. Salt prevents decay. Back then, they did not have refrigerators. They packed food with salt to keep it from spoiling. And Paul says our words, we need to be careful of it, that they're wholesome, impure, free from decay and corrupt and filthy speech. He says salt provides flavor. As one person put it, salt is what makes food taste bad when it's not on it. It's true, isn't it? I mean, if there is no salt on your French fries, no salt on your pretzels, and especially no salt on your steak, I mean, are we even living? To season our speech with salt is not only to speak wholesome words, but to speak winsome and appealing words with passion and zeal for the glory of God. Shame on us when we bore people with the gospel. We ought to speak in such a way that exalts high the name of Jesus Christ. Another thing to consider with flavor is that when you put too much salt on something, on food, it makes it inedible. And seasoning requires moderation and discretion, delicate touch. This should be true when we are talking and engaging with outsiders about Jesus. It's almost like a dance, right? I gotta dance a little bit. Navigate our conversations with wisdom and truth and love. And lastly, salt produces thirst. The more you intake, the thirstier you become. And so to season your speech with salt is to speak in such a way that it causes others to desire Jesus, who said with his very mouth, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. How do we season our words with salt? It's by being totally satisfied in Jesus. Are you? Does your speech do this? I want to remind us of the purpose of why we're here. We're called to be salt that brings out the God flavors of this earth. And if we lose our saltiness, how will people taste godliness? How will they taste and see the greatness and the goodness of God? And so when it comes to our words, we should always be gracious, always be seasoned with salt, and always be ready to give an answer. If we had to put this all together, the power of prayer and the power of proclamation, it would be this. I'm going to give it all to you in 10 seconds. I have to do 35 minutes, but I'll give it to you in 10 seconds now. Talk with Jesus and talk like Jesus. Walk with Jesus and walk like Jesus. All while being empowered by the Holy Spirit that lives in us to be able to do this. When you and I, when we pray right, and we walk right, and we talk right, we shine bright to a dying and dark world. And I don't know about you, but every time I read scripture, especially the last two chapters we've studied, I'm reminded that God has a lot of work to still do in me. But thank God for grace. Thank God that for believers, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. As we get ready to close today, I'm going to invite Annalise up, who's going to share a song with us as we reflect. Hope. What comes to your mind when you think about hope? When we think about people in society, it's one of three hopes. People have no hope, false hope, or the real hope. People are hungry for truth. People are hungry for the things to fill their soul. And when Jesus becomes our everything, he is everything we need for this life and for the next. Do you believe that? So Annalise, our summer intern, wrote a song, composed a song a while back called God, You Are My Everything. And I do pray here today that God is your everything. Even when we mess up and we blow it, be reminded that God loves you. He sees you. He knows you. We are to acknowledge our sin, confess these before God, and then preach the gospel to ourselves. So as we get ready to close and she sings this song, I would just ask that you would reflect on the lyrics, maybe reflect on your own life, and reflect on who are those in your circle that God is calling you to be salt and light to. Go, my friends. Not yet, but go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dark and dying world who needs it. Let us go with the dependency of God, filled with the Spirit of God, with the confidence in the Word of God, by the power of God. And let us go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ from every rooftop and every mountaintop, to every corner of this city, to every corner of this world. Let us go tell it to the masses, to anyone and to everyone, that Jesus Christ is Lord, because Jesus is everything. He is everything our hearts are longing for. Glory to God in the highest. If you're okay, I would love to pray what Paul prayed to the believers for us today. Father, we pray that we would never cease in praying for ourselves and for others. We ask that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, O Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in your knowledge, and being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. We give you thanks, our God, our Father, for you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord. And all those made in the image of God said, amen. Amen. We love you guys. Go out with the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.